Let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Sometimes pictures help us. Did you ever get a set of instructions and you weren't quite sure what they were trying to say, but they had a picture with it, or several pictures, and you look at the picture and say, okay, I see now what they're trying to explain. Hopefully they help you, okay? But pictures often help us. When we, in South Africa, the Zulu people have to pay a dowry or a bride price, so the guy has to take money. But now the man doesn't go himself to the lady's family. He sends representatives, and they make the deal. The first thing they do after they're invited in, it takes a while to get invited in because you have to show up at 6 in the morning. And you've contacted the family ahead to say they're coming, but they pretend they don't know you're there. So you have to show up at 6 in the morning. If you don't show up at 6 in the morning, there's a penalty. You have to pay extra. You show up at 6 in the morning, you get out on the street there or the pathway. You know, if it's a rural area, it's not a street per se, but the pathway there, and you call out, hello, 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 and they just ignore you for about an hour, 1 to 2 hours. They just ignore you, and finally they invite you in. And what's this all about? Why are you disturbing us so early in the morning? it's all kind of a game they play. And then you say, well, we have this wonderful, amazing young man who would like to marry your daughter. Well, which daughter? So they bring in anywhere from 2 to 4 girls, and the girls come in and kneel down. And you have to pick the right one. The first time I ever went along to do this, I was allowed a couple times to go along and observe what they do, and none of us had ever met this girl. And so what the groom did, he gave us a picture of the girl. And the girls come and kneel down, and you have to take you take some money, and you lay it on the head of the girl. Now, she doesn't get the money. This goes to the father, okay? But you're picking this girl by putting some money on her head. Now, if you get the wrong girl, the guy doesn't have to marry her, but you have another penalty you have to pay. So they're hoping you get the wrong girl, okay? Anyway, the first time we went, none of us had met her, and so the guy who was head of our group going to represent this young man, he has a picture, and he looks at, fortunately, they only brought 2 girls, so it was rather simple. And he looks at them, and he looks at the picture, and looks here. Okay, it's this girl. He puts some money on her head. He got the right one, okay? But a picture really helped because we had never seen this girl. Well, in the Bible, it gives us pictures of the ministry. What should ministry look like? And I want us to see some pictures here from 2 Timothy. Number one, the ministry is like being a soldier. The ministry is like being a soldier. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says this, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." He says here, endure hardship. Some people have this idea that Christian life should be easy. God doesn't give us that picture in the Bible. Now, he's with us to help us. He gives us an inner spiritual strength to live as we should live, to do what we should do as Christians. But he's saying endure hardship. We face this a lot. The prosperity gospel has so infiltrated Christianity, and it's really bad there in South Africa, where people have this idea, oh, I come to Jesus and everything's just supposed to get better. You know, these guys, you see them here on the television sometimes. Well, I hope you don't, but they're there, okay? And, they're telling you, send in your seed money and everything's going to be wonderful, and plant your seed money, and all the blessings of God are going to pour down upon you, and you won't have any troubles, you won't have any pain, and you won't have any problems, and that's a false concept of Christianity. He says you're endure hardship. Be willing to suffer for Jesus. What does a soldier do? You don't join the army for an easy life to sit back and do nothing. Now, okay, we're not really in too many active wars at the moment, and maybe some soldiers, if they aren't sent overseas, have it pretty easy. I don't know. But when you join the military, it's not easy to be a soldier, especially if there's active warfare. Believe me, spiritually, there is active warfare in your life if you're a Christian. That's why God gives us the armor. I'm not going to preach on Ephesians 6 tonight and the armor that God gives us, but God wants to help us in the battle. We must be willing to endure hardship. In South Africa, sometimes we go visiting, and there are quite a few people that have dogs, and the dogs aren't always chained up or in a fence, even if they are. What I always do if there's a house with a fence around it, I knock at the gate, and I bang the gate a little bit and wait and see if any dogs come. And if no dogs come, then we enter. And one day, I was halfway from the fence to the house, and 2 big dogs came around the house. And when I'm with, some of the guys from my church, they always send me in first, okay? Because, you know, a dog will always go after what it's unusual. And I'm unusual in an African area, right, in a tribal area. So the dog will come after me, so they're pretty safe, you know. They're behind me, okay? Anyway, we made it to the gate just in time. Slammed the gate shut, and he's still, you know. Well, a couple times, the owner wasn't there in time, and I've gotten bitten. One time I had to have rabies shots. Sometimes it's other things like being criticized by somebody in your own church. There was a guy I led to the Lord. He was in the church and he was very faithful, but he started to criticize me and even told me I had left the truth. I said, well, exactly what truth have I left? Can you show me from the Bible where I'm wrong? No, don't get all technical about this, you know. Okay, well, you just said I departed from the truth. I'd like to know exactly what truth I've departed from. You get criticized by people, and sometimes it's not always a physical thing, but that willingness to push on. Don't give up when things get hard. Don't quit because somebody lies about you, somebody criticizes you. It's a natural reaction, isn't it? Oh, that's how they want to treat me. I'm just quitting. I'm not going to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The first picture is we're like soldiers. We press on even when things are hard. Just a side thought here, I was reading Philemon today, and Paul is thanking Philemon for his love for the Lord and all the saints. That's all the believers. And that's exactly, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 22. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And, you know, we don't just give up because a brother or sister in Christ, we have an issue with them. What do? First, you should pray for them. But what's our normal reaction? To criticize them. We go home and we talk to our family about so-and-so and what they said or what they did. Is that what the Bible says to do? I mean, sometimes we don't wait till we get home, do we? We're in the car on the way home. And we're criticizing them because they criticized us. And guess what? We're falling into the same sin trap and the same sin that they did. Your first reaction should be to pray and ask God for a godly response. And if you need to go to them, go to them. My biggest reaction I've gotten over the years as a pastor, when I say to someone, people come to the pastor, so-and-so didn't treat me right, you go sort it out. And I say, well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, go to your brother when you're offended. Oh, but what if they hate me? Yeah, what if? And you know what I have found over the years? Most often, if you do what Galatians 6:1 says and you go in the spirit of meekness, normally you get it sorted out. Not always. But a lot of the time, you get it sorted out. You go in the spirit of meekness and say, look, I think there might be a problem here. I'm just in a church last weekend, and after the one message, some men in the church, it was funny because I was preaching, and I was preaching about this similar thing, you know, conflicts in the church. And I said, now, nobody told me anything. And by the way, here, nobody told me anything either. Pastor Moss hasn't told me anything. You know, I'm his brother-in-law, but he told me nothing about any issues here, all right? So if you say, I wonder what he knows, I don't know anything, all right? So I'm not pointing out. If you feel guilty, it's the Holy Spirit, okay? But I knew nothing about any situation in the church. Unknown to me, two men in the church had an issue with each other, had barely spoken to each other for months. And they felt convicted, and afterwards one guy went to the other and says, look, I need to talk to you. And the other guy said, look, I'm sorry. I should have come to you and sorted it out. And you know, most of the time when you go in the spirit of most of the time you sort it out. If you can't, what do? If the person won't accept it, you keep praying for them. We're family. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. All right, so the first picture is that of being a soldier. The second picture, the ministry is like being an athlete, And our minds are kind of on that. Some of you probably watched the Olympics that are on right now. And there's a lot of pictures of athletes and their performances. But look at verse 5 here. 2 Timothy 2:5 says this. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Oh, you know, in the Olympic Games, there are certain rules about certain things. And sometimes people get disqualified. Why? Because they didn't follow the rules. Certain rules they have to follow. And what is he saying here? The ministry takes work and endurance. These people make it to the Olympics. They don't just show up one day and say, I'm going to be an Olympian. I'm here. They show up in Paris. That's where it is this year. And they say, I've come here to compete. And they say, well, who are you? What if I showed up? By the way, going back, we're going through Paris. We have a 16-hour layover. Might get to see a few things. The lines will probably be so long, it'll be interesting. But we just happened to go back. What if I showed up at one of the events and said, I'm here to compete? And they say, well, who are you? Well, I'm a missionary to the Zulu people. Well, I'm sorry, that doesn't qualify you to compete in the Olympics, you know? We have rules here. And even if someone qualifies, they have to follow the rules. You know, this training that an athlete goes through, it's long, it's hard, it's challenging, long days. If you're going to serve the Lord, some days are like that. Some days are long and hard, and sometimes you feel tired. I get to a lot of funerals, and a funeral's an all-day event. Normally starts about 10 in the morning, goes till about, well, tell you what they do is they go from the funeral, that's hours long because they have a whole lot of speeches and various preachers and all this, and so then you normally try to get to the grave by about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and then everybody comes around while you fill in the dirt, and then you go to the house for a meal. And it's anywhere from 3 to 5 in the afternoon until funeral's done. And there have been times where someone in our church had a relative that died, and we drove 5 hours to get to the funeral, left at about 4 in the morning. You go down there, preach, you know, and then go through the whole funeral thing. You eat a meal, you head home, you get home at 9 or 10 o'clock at night. And what do we say? It's all in a day's work. Now, I don't do that every day. But there are times where you're weary, but you're doing it for the Lord, and you press on. And my encouragement to you is be willing to press forward to serve the Lord. Don't be lazy. Ask God, what have you called me to do? If you know Jesus as your Savior, he's given you a ministry. Now, your ministry will be different from my ministry. God probably isn't going to call you to stand before a high school of 1,000 students and preach the gospel. And some of you are like, I hope not. No, but it's an opportunity I get. But God isn't going to judge you by the opportunities I get. He's going to judge you by the opportunities you get. They'll be very different from the opportunities I get. So don't say, well, I could never do what Brother Don is doing and what Sister Karen is doing. I can never do that. Well, that's fine. If that's not what he's called you to do, don't worry. But the fact is, ask yourself, what has God called me to do? In what way has he asked me to serve him? And then press forward with that. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What are you pressing for? Just pressing for your own aims and goals in life? Or are you realizing that God has called me to serve him and be a light for him? The third picture we get is that the ministry is like being a farmer. The ministry is like being a farmer. First, it's like being a soldier, and it's like being an athlete, and thirdly, it's like being a farmer. Look at verse 6, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, the partaker of the fruits. When you plant, you don't harvest the same day. Okay? Some crops are fairly short. Corn's usually about 3 months. Pineapples, anyone know how long it takes for a pineapple? Now, there are different kinds of pineapples. It might be slightly different, but the main pineapple we get in South Africa takes 3 years. From the time you plant it till you get the fruit, 3 years. A lot of fruit trees, if any of you ever planted fruit trees, it's often 3 to 5 years before you get the fruit off of that tree. In South Africa, we have a century plant. Guess how often it blooms? Well, you're going to say 100 years, aren't you? Century. Well, it just seems like it's actually every 10 years, okay? But it seems like a century, so they call it the century plant, okay? It takes time. When you minister to other people, recognize it often takes time as you work with people, minister to people. Whether you're giving them the gospel, whether you're encouraging someone to walk with the Lord. The first guy I trained for the ministry took 6 years. The next guy, who's now pastoring the first church I started, I worked with him 14 years before he became a pastor. Currently, I'm working with a couple of men. The one man feels called to evangelism, but I first met him when he was 10 years old, and he's now 30. So, and he's doing what he can to serve the Lord, just doesn't feel called to pastoral ministry, but he's been a real blessing to our church. What's my point? Don't give up quickly. A farmer what? It's It's a lot of work. I grew up on a small farm, and there was a lot of work. You know, you worked the ground, and then you planted, and then you weeded. That's the part I hated the most. My mother had this huge garden. Okay, boys, it would be my younger brother. There's two rows of, she'd have about six or eight rows of green beans, but they went about half a mile up the, not quite half a mile, literally, but it seemed like it, you know. Okay, Donald, you take this row, Nelson, you take that row, and you pull all the weeds that, you know, on this row today. Like, oh, do we really have to? Yes. You want to eat them? You want food at the table? You're gonna weed the green beans, all right? It takes time. It takes a lot of work and effort. As you think of us and pray for us, one of the hardest parts is when we put a lot of effort into somebody and they fall by the wayside. I had a guy I had worked with for 6 or 7 years. He was coming along well. I thought he was going to be the pastor of our next church. It was just amazing. He was preaching in our church. He was getting concepts quicker than most people did. And then he had been saved out of drugs, and he went back into drugs and dropped out of church. It was just heartbreaking. But I'm not going to give up. I mean, Satan came and said, see, that's it. Just give up. Go back to America. There's a lot of different things you could do there, you know. Just give up. And I have to say, well, Lord, what do you want? Not what do I feel like right now, what do you want? And so sometimes you put a lot of effort into people and they fall by the wayside. I'll say to parents with your children, you know, you want to see them brought up in the way of the Lord. I'm thinking particularly those who still have children at home. You want to be an encouragement for them to work, to live for the Lord. You're looking long term, you know. That they'll walk with the Lord for the rest of their life. Some of you have adult children, and some of them are walking with the Lord, and some aren't. Just pray for them and pray that God will work in their hearts and draw them back to Himself. Be the light you can be. You know, don't spout off in anger, because that's only going to make it worse. But you pray for them and ask God to work in their hearts and lives. So the point is, we don't give up quickly, even when we give the gospel. I hope you know the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and they rose again the third day according to the scripture. The gospel is very simple. We're sinners. Christ died for our sins. We're sinners. And we need to help people understand that. You know, most people have this idea, well, I'm not such a bad person. You know, I'm not perfect, but, you know, certainly God wouldn't send me to hell for the few little things I've done. We have to help them to see that heaven's perfect. And when I explain sin to people, I often start with myself. Sometimes it's someone I never even met before. And I'll say to them, you know, God is a wonderful place. He would like to take people, but heaven's perfect. And because heaven is perfect, we have a problem. I said, now you never met me before today, but there's one thing you know about me, because I'm a human being. I'm a sinner. And in fact, I've just met you, but because you're a human being, I know you're a sinner. Do you recognize that? Most people say yes. Of course, a few people, no, I'm not a sinner. And they usually mean, I've never done those big things. You know, I never killed anybody. Because when we ask the little children, you know, what is sin? Almost universally, the first thing is murder. I say, did you ever kill anybody? Oh, no, not me, not me. I said, well, what's the sin that you did? You know, did you ever hit your brother or sister? You got upset and you smacked them, you know? Oh, well, yes, I did that, okay. So you have to help people understand exactly what is sin. It's doing something that doesn't, anything that doesn't please God, whether it's doing something bad or not doing something good. You didn't do what God wanted, and that is sin. And to help people with this, I sometimes use an illustration. I'll say, let's say I die and I come before God, and God says, why should I let you into heaven? What right do you have to come into heaven? I say, well, I've been a pretty good person. God says, well, you know what? I'll tell you what. You know, I remember when you stole a pencil back in school. But, you know, you preached the word, and so I'm going to let you into heaven. So now we have a thief in heaven. Then I'll say to this other person, then you die, and you come before God, and he looks at you and says, you know what? I remember when you told a lie to your parents. But you did a lot of good things, so I'm going to let you to heaven. Now we have stealing and lying in heaven. Then this other guy over here comes in, and God says, you know, I remember when you were critical, you disrespected your parents. And that's one of my main 10 commandments, honor your father and mother. But you know what? You did a lot of good things, so I'm going to let you into heaven. Now we have stealing and lying and disrespect in heaven. And pretty soon, heaven's going to be full of sin, and it won't be any better than living on earth. We wouldn't really go to a better place, would we? That's why heaven's perfect. And to get in heaven, you have to be perfect, because we aren't perfect. God has a solution. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. That's why 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 says he died for our sins. And then he was buried and he rose again. And so Christ is the one who can cleanse us from sin. But what do? We have to receive the gift he wants to give us. It's forgiveness and his righteousness. And if you will completely trust in him, and we have to make sure people understand what it means to trust in Jesus. Because a lot of people, I believe in Jesus. Well, we get that a lot with the Zulus. I believe in Jesus, but they also believe in ancestors. And so they haven't put their full trust in Jesus. They've gone halfway. And that's not what saves you. Your complete faith and trust. You have to understand John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not Jesus plus something else. And we find this worldwide. Even here in America, there are a lot of churches that teach you get to heaven. Some say you have to join our church. Some say you have to be baptized. Some say you have to do so many good works. And they add to this, and they've destroyed salvation because it's now based on, well, they say we have faith in Jesus, but it's also dependent upon me. When the truth is, all I do, I receive a gift that God wants to give me. With a full heart of belief, I trust Jesus and he saves me. So my point is, don't give up quickly even in giving the gospel. Some people come from a background, it's hard to for them to understand. Other people, they're just stubborn and don't want to receive it. And so we need to keep giving out the gospel. In conclusion, I want us to read verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. He says this, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. We need Christians who have understanding. Do you understand that God wants you to do something for him? He wants you to be a light for him. If you have an opportunity to serve in this church, he wants you to serve in this church. But whatever you do, he wants you to be in your community, in your school, in your work business, at the grocery store, at the hardware store. Here's the thing that gets me the most, you know. I'm obviously in South Africa to be a light. But you know what happens? I go to the hardware store, and what do I have on my mind? Hardware. Okay, we're getting ready to build a church building. I have to go to the hardware store and have to get supplies and materials. And I go there, and I've got all this stuff on my mind. And then sometimes I forget to look for an opportunity to be a light for the Lord. And I leave, and I'm like, you know what? There was an opportunity. I could have said something about the Lord, and I missed it. And I say, I'm sorry, Lord. Help me to see the next opportunity. And you know what? Before long, he gives me another opportunity. The fact is, you're going to miss some opportunities sometimes, but then say, Lord, I'm sorry about that. Help me to see the next opportunity. And when you're looking for opportunities, you know what happens? You find them. Why? Because you're looking for an opportunity to be light for the Lord. Understand that God wants you to do something for him. Do you understand that sometimes it is hard to work for the Lord, but he wants you to press on like a soldier? You understand that serving God is like being an athlete, and you have to press on even when you're worn out and you're tired. You understand that you need a long view of ministry, and you're like a farmer who needs to keep on pressing on for the Lord. The fruit may not be immediate, but one day you're going to see fruit because you've served and honored the Lord. So I just want to encourage you this evening, be willing to press forward for the Lord. Don't be a lazy Christian. Do what God has asked you to do. And remember, you need God's help. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He wants to help you to do what you should do, to be what you should be, to be a light for him. And I thank you for your help to us, as by God's grace, we're doing that in South Africa and being a light there to the Zulu people, and thankful for the those who have gotten saved and those who are pressing on for the Lord. May you continue to do the same here. Let's pray. Father, you've been so good to us. Thank you so much for the help you give us as we serve you. Lord, help us to press on for you. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's discouraging, and yet give us the strength to press on and be a light for you. If anyone here does not know Christ as Savior, I pray that you'll encourage them, Lord, to open their heart to you and find forgiveness and a new life in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your goodness to us in Jesus' name.